We're in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, that would be page 572 if you're using the Bibles in the little boxes underneath your seats. And kids, I am so sorry. I forgot the busy bags. I'm walking up the stairs and they're not there, and it's, oh my goodness. So I please accept my apologies. That is very important, I understand. Hope we make it through. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's all about Jesus. It is who you know. Well, this is the dramatized version based on a true story. It's March 1st, the year 60. It's early afternoon in a Roman prison. Paul polishes off an espresso. I mean, Rome's in Italy, right? So Paul polishes off an espresso and looks up, and it's Epaphras. Paul. Epaphras, how good to see you. You haven't changed a whisker in all these years. I can't believe it's you. Epaphras. Paul, I've thought of you, prayed for you so often, and now I see you. Let me embrace you. Oh, these chains. Paul, I am happy and privileged to wear these chains for Jesus. But you, I haven't seen you since Ephesus, 7 years ago. I still remember when you came into the hall of Tyrannus and first heard the good news of Jesus. It was as if someone lit an oil lamp in your head. Your thinking, your life was entirely changed. Those were good days. Epaphras, but what brings you to Rome? Epaphras, well, when I left you in Ephesus, I went home to Colossae and I told my friends, I told my family, I told my neighbors about Jesus, and soon there was a church. Many were radically changed by the good news that Jesus forgives and frees. The church grew, but recently false teachers have showed up and been spreading this crazy teaching, and many are listening. It threatens the future and the stability of God's work at Redeemer Colossae. And it's now gotten above my pay grade. I need your help. Would you write one of your letters to my church and tackle the issues? So Paul writes, and Tychicus and Onesimus carry the letter to Colossae. We still have it, the book, the letter to the Colossians. But about this false teaching, this was an error with an intellectual appeal. Chapter 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Or verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Or verse 23, the appearance of wisdom. The teaching was that Christ is not enough. Y'all have learned Christianity 101, but we're here to teach you Christianity 501. There's more to be learned about Jesus than Jesus. He's just the intro. There's the higher teaching, and we know, and we're going to tell you. And then there's secrets to successful and victorious Christian living. Well, this book, written by Paul, enabled by the Holy Spirit, this letter to Colossians was written to address these errors. And the core of this whole book, the kernel, is verses 6 and 7. This is the meat of the matter. And you can see that all the emphasis is on Christ Jesus. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted in him, built up in him, and established in the faith. It is all about Jesus. It is who you know. And the whole book really sounds this theme. It's all kind of connects back to verses 6 and 7. Do you mind getting me a drink of water? In verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1, it talks about the preeminence of Christ. He's first in creation, first in the church, first in redemption. In verses 25 through 27, it states that God's plan to save men completely revolves around Christ, the mystery hidden for ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ himself is the essence of Paul's message. Him we proclaim, verse 28. And growth in the Christian life results in being mature in Christ. Thanks so much. Verse 28. So here in these two verses, to counter the Christ demeaning, Christ trivializing, Christ reductionist teaching of the false teachers, the idea is your entire Christian life is really life in Christ. Christ is not just the entrance to the Christian life, but he is for every stage of the Christian life. You don't get beyond Christ. You became a Christian when you encountered Christ. He found you. He gave you eyes to see that this book is true, that you're really a sinner, that you need a redeemer to forgive your sins and make you right with God. And so you became a Christian. But as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And now you must continue to live your life in him. As you began, so you must continue looking to Christ and Christ alone for all your spiritual needs. So let's go through these a couple of verses. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Receive Christ? Well, what does that mean? Well, of course, the Colossians didn't meet him personally, but they had heard the truths of Jesus proclaimed by Epaphras. They heard of his life. They heard of Jesus' works, of Jesus' teaching, his death and resurrection. And the fact that his death was not just a standalone fact, that his death, the significance of it, was that he was a substitute for sinners. And so when you heard this truth, you received it, and you realized that it is true. In fact, it's so important that you left everything in your life behind to follow this Jesus. Like Jesus said in one of the parables, you sold everything else to buy this pearl of great price. You gave up on yourself. I'm not good enough for God to let me into heaven when I die. I am a sinner. I'm not better than other people. In fact, I'm worse. I need a savior. I need a redeemer. I need Jesus. And I believe that Jesus can save me, and only Jesus can save me, and I receive him as he offers himself to me, the only savior of sinners, the only way to God, the only Lamb of God to take my sins away. So I receive him. I don't reject him. Who are you to impose your teaching and requirements upon me? I have my own opinions. I don't reject him. I receive him. I receive him. I don't ignore him. Interesting historical tidbits, an appealing philosophy of world and life, great ethics, but I have priority as I have more important things in life. I don't ignore him. I receive him. He is for me, and I will change my life to follow Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, and then we have a definition, who believe in his name. What does it mean to receive him? Who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is what it means to receive. But it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. What does it mean to receive Christ Jesus the Lord? And there's three terms there used there for Jesus, and it's very deliberate. Christ Jesus the Lord. Kind of the emphasis is on the forward firm there, Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord means master. In other words, Jesus calls the shots for me. Jesus is king when he comes into the orbit of my life. Jesus is in charge, not me. To receive Christ Jesus the Lord is to recognize and practice that fact that it is Christ Jesus who reigns in the kingdom of my life. His law is my command. If you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord, you surrender control. His thinking becomes your thinking. His commands become your direction. You can't choose Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord. This is a package deal. Is Jesus your Lord? Do you obey him, or do you try to keep some of your rights? It's my money. I'll spend it how I want. Jesus doesn't have a right to tell me what goes to him and what I keep. I have my sexual freedom. I'm not gonna go with Jesus' obscure ancient ethics. This is 2018, almost 2019. I have my rights. I have my ambitions. I have my goals. I know where I want to go. I know what I want to do in life. I can't surrender that. And my time, I got stuff to do, man. I got goals to meet. I have classes. I have exams. I have recreational goals. And Jesus, control all that? Is Christ Jesus your Lord? Does Jesus control how you think? Do you let the Bible speak to you? Or do you have arguments with it? You want to revise some of the hard parts. Is Jesus your Lord? Do you speak when he calls you? Do you want to be silent when being affiliated with Jesus will be embarrassing? When your alignment with Jesus' teachings on issues that are contrary to our culture will make you seem out of date, does that cause you to shut down? Is Jesus your Lord? Well, this is how the Colossians received Christ Jesus, as Christ Jesus the Lord. And this is how any of us receive Christ Jesus as our Lord. And as you began this life with Christ, this is how we are to continue. This is how we are to progress. This is how we are to walk in the Christian life, by looking to Christ alone. So walk in him. Let's zero in on that a bit. What does it mean to walk in him? Well, we have four participles here. And, excuse me. Here they are. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's look at each one of those. So I'm translating it, having been rooted in him. Because the first three participles are all passive. The fourth one is active. In other words, the rooted, who performs the action? The Colossian Christians did not root themselves. They did not perform the action. The actor is God himself. God roots us in Jesus Christ. And it's a perfect tense, meaning it was an action in the past that has continuing consequences rolling forward into the present. God rooted us when he brought us to trust in Christ, and that continues to affect everything. It's an agricultural metaphor, like planting a tree. The tree's roots extend into the soil, And so my roots reach into Christ. What do roots do? Well, first, they extract nutrients from the soil for the ongoing life and growth of the tree. I live from Him. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. I could not go on living apart from the vitality that Christ continually supplies to me. The nutrients for my Christian life are ministered to me through Jesus Christ. I am rooted in Him. And secondly, roots anchor me so I don't blow over in the wind and weather. I have been rooted in Christ. Jesus is my refuge. Jesus is my shelter in the storm. Jesus provides my stability. Jesus keeps me on an even keel. Jesus keeps me from sinking. I'm rooted in Him. And I did not root myself in Jesus. A master gardener came along and planted my tree in the soil of Jesus. God saved me, and God rooted me in Jesus. And this is how my Christian life began, so walk in Him, and this is how it continues. Jesus said, "Abide in me." A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. The branch has to be connected to the vine. And the vine extends down to the soil and then it has roots that reach into the soil, which extract water and nutrients from the soil. And the branch lives because it's connected to the vine. Snip it, come back in a few days, and it's brown and curled up. We have to maintain our connection to the vine, the connection to Jesus. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And so I am rooted firmly in Jesus. And every day I draw life and strength and stability from Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so Paul is saying the Colossians should not be drawn away by false teachers who say that Christ is not enough. And we must not revert by looking to our own works to quiet our conscience and our own performance to make God pleased with us. Walk in Him. Secondly, not only walk in Him, having been rooted in Him, but being built up in Him. This also is a passive participle. In other words, we don't do the building. Somebody else does the building. And then it's a present tense, which means the action is going on now. The building is an ongoing process. So the building, it's a construction metaphor. We are being built by a master carpenter. We are being built like a house on a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation, and we are being built by the master carpenter, brick by brick by brick, on the foundation, Jesus Christ. And He, the foundation, holds the weight, not me. He gives stability to the structure, not me. But there is this ongoing building process. And my life is not static. My life is not stagnant. I am growing in Christ, like it said in verse 28, previous chapter, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There's a process of growth going on. Here it's pictured as a building project. Progress is being made, and I am part of it. It's construction, not destruction. I am contributing to something that will be bigger than I am, but I am not the basis of the building project. I rest my weight on Jesus. He holds me up. Yes, I have a part to play, but God is the designer and the contractor. Having been rooted in Him, being built up in Him, and in the third place, being established in the faith. Again, this is a passive participle in the present tense. It's passive, meaning that someone else is doing the establishing. And I'm not just on my own in the Christian life. God is at work, and I am his workmanship. And he is making me stronger, establish, make stronger, strengthen. He is making me stronger in my faith by trials, by temptations, not fun, but strength building, endurance building exercises take a little something out of us. And my faith in Jesus grows because he always rescues me. My faith in Jesus grows because he's always true to his word. He gives me strength when I'm about to pass out for weakness and weariness. He strengthens me in the clarity of my understanding of my Savior and what he is doing. The clarity grows. My constancy grows as I am being established in the faith. And Paul says, just as you were taught, in contrast to the false teachers. And now the fourth participle, abounding in thanksgiving. So this is not a passive, but an active participle. In other words, God is not being thankful for us. We ourselves are thankful, and not just thankful, but we are abounding in thanksgiving. We are overflowing with thanksgiving. Now this seems to be a surprise. Thanksgiving? I thought we were talking about the basic Christ-connecting functions of the Christian life. This seems more like an elective, like an American holiday, like an occasional indulgence. Is Thanksgiving that fundamental? Thanksgiving is the response of faith to God's activity in my life. Christians are fundamentally thankful people. Six times in this book, at least once in every chapter, thankfulness is mentioned. Chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God when we pray for you. Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Chapter 3, verse 15, 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. I missed the one just before that. And be thankful. And then in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Then chapter 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is everywhere in Colossians. Faith in Christ sees that it is not just me, but that it is Christ at work in me. And when I see that what I'm doing is a result of what Christ is doing in me, I say, thank you, Jesus. It ain't just me. That's a function, an activity, a result of faith, seeing Jesus where he really is, Christ Jesus working and all these things. And then by thanksgiving, I give glory to God, centering every area of my life on God. So thanksgiving centers us on God. It's his glory, not my accomplishments. And thanksgiving keeps me focused on Christ, who is my all in all, not on myself. Thanks is fresh. Thanks is alive because each new evidence of grace, each new instance of mercy turns my heart back to Christ. It's in the moment. And thanks keeps me looking up and not in. So we see our sunrise. Thank you, Jesus. What a glorious painting. And we see a graceful deer run across the road. Thank you, Jesus. You are the creator of all things. That's amazing. We see a flower blooming. Thank you, God. We see we breathe fresh, invigorating air. Thank you for filling my lungs we taste a fish taco. Thank you, Jesus. I kiss my wife. Thank you. Thank you for love and companionship. A four-year-old tells a joke. Thank you for such humor. I hand in my last paper for the semester. Thank you, Jesus. It's God is so good. God is so good. And then I sin again, and God forgives me again through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And God hears my prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And we sing together, and we think that he who is mighty has shattered our darkness and lifted our shame, and we have no more condemnation. Thank you, Jesus. And our thankfulness, prompted by this constant flow of instances that turn us back to Jesus, our thankfulness is uncontainable. It's bubbling out like a river overflowing its banks in the spring, like a bottle of pop that you shake and then open. It's just all over your hands. You can't keep it in. Abounding in thanksgiving. A couple more thoughts on what it means to walk in him. Two things. One is it's a step-by-step deal. The Christian life has a beginning in Christ as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him. So on we go. It's a journey. It's one step at a time. You put one foot in front of the other. What's next? I don't know. But Jesus does. You wonder. One step at a time. So walk in him. Sometimes it seems like a long journey, but you only have to take one step at a time. So walk in him. And it's not our own strength. Walk in him. Everything we do, every step we take is in him. And then the thought of walking also prompts us to think of progress, right? Walking means going forward. And everything in this verse means going forward. Being rooted in him, the root grows deeper and deeper. You're not static in Christ. Being built up in him, brick by brick by brick, the house gets built. You're not standing still. You're not going backwards. Walk in him. And being strengthened or established in the faith, we grow in strength and endurance. So walk in him. So it is who you know. It's all about Jesus. The Christian life is all about Jesus. So keep on walking in him. Every round goes higher, higher. Keep on believing. Keep on obeying. Keep on following. Keep on resorting to Jesus. Set your course entirely by this North Star, this navigational constant. Christ Jesus the Lord, who has walked this path before us, who's ascended to heaven, who's assured every step for us, and who now waits and prays for you. And your name is on his heart. And all you have to do is go where he went, preparing the way before you. It's all about Jesus. Let Jesus be your role model. Let Jesus be your source of life rooted in him, your source of energy, your source of strength. You take a shower every morning to wash off the grime and smells. Bathe yourself and cleanse yourself in Jesus every day to be clean again and to be refreshed again to keep on walking in him. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, abound just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.